This morning I want to talk to you from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. And if you want to follow this in your pew Bible, it's on page 1090. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was just seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had done a thorough search made for him, he did not find him. He cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. And then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you to give you thanks and praise for your risenness, your resurrection. That is the power of the new creation, the power of new life, the power that you place among us and upon us as your people. Lord, as we meditate on this word this morning, draw us more deeply in our understanding of prayer and our practice of it as your people, so that indeed we may, with greater competence and confidence, fulfill the mission that you have called us to. In your precious name we pray, our risen Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Over the course of my time with you since the beginning of last July, in late July when I first came to be with you, I felt that the Lord was giving me a vision for the first stage of my ministry here with you, and I've been open and honest with you about what this vision and mission is. It's to unblock the old wells of the Holy Spirit. And in order to do that, I've offered you a way forward that consists of three things. Firstly, our Living Waters prayer and praise service. Secondly, our HTK Family Together intergenerational service on Friday night every month. And to conclude the third of those activities, I want to talk to you and launch today persistent prayer by praying at our dedicated prayer space. Along with these three activities, there's also been the invitation for anyone interested to become involved in the Victorious Ministry Through Christ prayer ministry, which was quite strong at the beginning of this congregation's life. And so this morning I want to speak to you about a persistent prayer from, first of all, from these verses from Acts. Then I want to talk to you about the history of the 24/7 prayer movement and the 24/7 prayer movement. I'll talk to you about what is a prayer space, and then finally praying at our prayer space. So let's begin. The story from Acts begins with King Herod, the third of four King Herods in the New Testament, who were all evil, power-hungry men. In order to curry favour with the Jews, this King Herod had James the Apostle arrested and executed. And when he saw that this action greatly pleased the Jewish people, he decided to arrest Peter, who was the leader of the church, and he was going to do the same to him. Now, at this time, it was the time of the Passover, and Jews from all over the then known world had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this great feast. So to arrest and then execute Peter when there were all these Jewish people in town was going to be a great thing for Herod's popularity, so he thought. Now, he arrested Peter, but because it was in the middle of the Passover feast, he couldn't execute him then. That would be a great offence to the Jewish people. So he threw him in jail instead. Herod assigned four squads of four soldiers to guard him. And this would be four men who would guard Peter for 6 hours a day. There would be two who would be actually chained to him. They were chained to his arms. And there were two who were placed at the door, one on the right and one on the left. So this is kind of primitive maximum security at its best. Peter had been in jail twice before. The first time was for one night when he was with John as he awaited his trial the next day. The next time it was with a group of apostles, and an angel arrived during the night and freed them without the guards outside knowing what had happened. And this time, Herod was not going to make it easy for Peter. Herod would not only post guards outside the prison cell, but also inside the prison cell, attached to Peter, so that there would be no way an angel could release him without them knowing. So verse 5 of our text says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." So here we have the power of evil versus the power of good, the power of Herod versus the power of God. Peter was in prison, so the church went to prayer. And this is not just one-off prayer, it's what the Bible calls earnest prayer. It is praying with focus, it is praying strenuously and continuously. In the Greek, it is called ektenos, which is used to indicate a higher level of prayer than just ordinary prayer. Luke uses it in the Garden of Gethsemane to describe Jesus' earnest prayer there. We know from that story that Jesus has asked the Father to remove the cup from him. But in Luke 22:41-42, Luke writes, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, ektonos, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. We recognize this prayer of time of Jesus as being one of the most intense times of prayer in the New Testament. And so it's this kind of prayer that was being offered by the church. So on the night before Peter was to appear before the court and be, no doubt, be tried and be executed, God sent an angel to release him in the middle of the night. I won't go into any further detail about the release. I want to go rather to the response of the church. If Peter arrives at the front door of a house where there were some members gathered to earnestly pray for him. And remember, this is the church that had seen God at work in great and wonderful ways. They'd seen the resurrection. They were great people of faith. And at the time of the Passover, they were actually celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. So Peter knocks at the door, and a servant girl named Rhoda goes to the door, but she didn't open it. She recognized Peter's voice as he must have been calling to her. And she ran back inside saying, "It's Peter, it's Peter." And they were so full of faith, so trusting in God to answer their prayers, that they told her she must be mad. And when she insists that it is actually Peter, they tell her, well, if it is, it must be because he's already been executed, and so it's his ghost talking to us from the grave. But when they heard this continuous knocking at the door, they opened it, and there is Peter. Wow, God had actually answered their prayers. How fantastic. They're so excited, so bubbling over with joy. Peter's alive. And they're so noisy that Peter has to calm them down in order to tell them what has actually happened and the good that God has done. Then, after he tells them what the Lord has done for him, he heads off, because he knows that they'll be looking, the Roman soldiers will be looking for him the next morning, and that there'll be a price on his head. Such is the power of intense, persistent prayer when the church gathers deliberately to pray. Like that very early church, it can be quite easy to think that God will not answer our prayers, that the situation is hopeless, that unbelief and evil have the upper hand in the world. The church is dying. We might as well just sit back, fold our hands, and wait for the inevitable to happen. But here we see that earnest prayer brings earnest results. It's not that we're putting our faith in prayer and our prayer and what we say, but rather in the one to whom we pray. The one who Luke writes in Luke 11, 9 and 10 invites us, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Now at this time of the national elections, we often hear that quip that we get the government the church prays for, so you can see the church isn't praying very hard. I think it's also true that we could say that about the church. God never tells us to sit back on our hands and relax and do our best and hang on so that you can go to heaven when you die. He invites us to co-labor with him, to bring his kingdom to bear on this earth. And through the history of the church, powerful mission movements have been birthed by prayer. Today we have such a thing called the 24/7 prayer movement, and it has its roots in the historic Moravian movement of the 1700s. At the beginning of the 1700s, In the small village of Zenklava in the Moravian part of the Czech Republic, a young carpenter named Christian David came to faith in Christ. The Catholic Habsburgs ruled at that time in the land. Bibles were outlawed for the common man, and if you became a Protestant believer, you could actually be executed. Somehow, Christian David was able to get his copy on a hand of Scripture and came to understand justification by faith in Jesus Christ. So fired up by his newfound faith in Jesus, he went out and preached the gospel in the surrounding towns and villages. In one of the villages that he went to, there were 700 people, and after he preached, about half of them came to faith. Most of these new believers actually spent the next year in prison, paying with forced labor for their crime of belief. But still, Christian David didn't give up. Finding that there was a young German count living in Saxony, Count Zinzendorf, was living there, and he had some land in Saxony north of Prague, and he was offering a space for any religious community to set itself up. So Christian David led 280 people up to this estate north of Prague, and there they formed a new community that they called Hernhut, which means under the Lord's watch. Now, another revival took place a few years later in this community, even deepening their faith, and from that grew the idea of 24/7 prayer, praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they also met in daily small groups to study the scripture. And from this fervor grew a burden for the lost who had never heard the good news. And in 1732, they sent the first missionaries out to the West Indies and then to Greenland. And soon almost 20% of this community was serving throughout the world as missionaries. In the next 20 years, Moravian missionaries took the gospel to Labrador, Estonia, Latvia, Finland, parts of Russia, South Africa, Ceylon, Tibet, and even to America. They founded the town, the city now, of Bethlehem in Pennsylvania, and they evangelized quite a number of American Indian tribes. And it's been said that this small community did more mission work in 20 years than the whole wide Protestant church had done in the 200 years preceding them. And it was at a Moravian Bible study in London that Charles Wesley came to faith in Christ. His preaching was used by God to launch the Great Awakening. Some would say that the evangelical movement in America is actually an extension of this Moravian revival. This 24-hour prayer chain that began in 1727 lasted for 100 years unbroken until the Industrial Revolution dismantled it. And the prayer tower at Hernhut, where many of those prayers were prayed, is still intact today. In the last 20 years, then, night and day prayer has exploded around the world in an unprecedented way. Even just 25 years ago, it was unheard of that a group of people would devote themselves to night and day prayer and sustain it non-stop for weeks and months and even years. Now, there are literally thousands upon thousands of such groups that represent many different denominations, many different countries, races, all around the globe. A variety of these prayer movements within the church have awakened people to a fresh realization of the value of spending time with Jesus. They have also witnessed the transforming effect of the presence of God, not just on individuals, but on whole communities. In the late 1990s, There was a church planter named Pete Gregg who was in the UK. He was seeking the Lord as to how to be church in such a way that would connect with the poor and the lost in very real ways. He wanted to authentically represent Jesus to an increasing hungry and disconnected culture instead of just being some spiritual spaceship, which it's easy to be as the church, so he said. And this search led him and a group of friends to the village of Hernhut in the town of Germany that was home to the Moravians. And Pete was inspired by the Moravian movement and also a number of divine appointments that he had. And so Pete and his fellow church planters decide that they would give it a go in their church at Chichester in England. They posted a sign-up sheet for one-hour slots and created a space designed to create meaningful prayer. And to their surprise, people actually signed up. And so 24/7 prayer was born in September 1999. And little did they know where this would take them. To their surprise, it just grew and grew and grew. People were so enthusiastic. People in America and Europe heard about it and took it all on board because God was doing extraordinary things in these churches, in these places where 24/7 prayer was happening. And so Pete and the 24/7 prayer leaders began to realize that the place of prayer was actually the most effective launching pad for mission and for justice. This is because people who encounter Jesus and spend time with him naturally end up getting lit up in the spirit and empowered to go out to the poor and the lost. It's from the 24/7 prayer movement then that the idea of prayer spaces came. Many churches who have set up 24/7 prayer have a special prayer chapel or a special prayer space set aside for their prayer. And often this has been set up traditionally in the past just with a table and a candle, a Bible, and some pretty pictures on the walls. But in recent years, a movement called Prayer Spaces in Schools have been set up for children to explore matters of the spirit and the soul and what these matters mean for life and for living. And so Prayer Spaces in School enable children of faith and of no faith to explore these areas of life and spirituality and the questions that arise from them. A prayer space is usually set up in a classroom where there's a range of creative activities designed to encourage personal reflection on areas such as forgiveness, injustice, environment, and identity. Many Christian schools today have prayer spaces. My nephew's daughter goes to Cannon Hill Anglican College, and they have a very vibrant prayer space ministry there, which is led by the chaplain. Prayer spaces and schools are growing in popularity in the Anglican and the Catholic churches, and there are many creative prayer spaces that really are only limited by the human imagination. Our prayer space that we have at the front over here is designed to help us focus on unblocking the old wells of the Holy Spirit to move us out in ministry and mission. And so before I start to talk to you about our particular prayer space, let's hear from Pete Gregg for 2 minutes, the guy who was the founder of the 24/7 prayer ministry.
My favourite place to pray is probably our 24/7 prayer room. There's something about praying in a place where people have been interceding night and day that it just makes prayer easier. We've been running 24/7 prayer rooms for 15 years in more than half the nations on earth, everywhere from the US Naval Academy to German punk festivals, the slums of Delhi, the British Houses of Parliament, loads of places, and churches. cathedrals even. We sort of stumbled on the model. We took the 24/7 model from the Moravian Christians who prayed non-stop for 100 years. They were the first to take the gospel to many nations on earth, and they saw the conversion of John Wesley. And so we thought, if they could pray non-stop for 100 years, why don't we try praying non-stop for a month and see what happens? And actually what happened was the whole thing went viral, and that's the beginning of the 24/7 prayer movement. And really it's very simple. Just find a place that you can pray. Get some good coffee. Divide maybe a week up into days and a day into hours. Encourage people to commit to 1, 2, 3 hours of prayer. So you don't need a lot of people. You only need 24 people who say, I'll pray an hour a day for a week, and you can do this. Make the space as creative as you can, because you can't limit prayer to mere words. Pray with art, pray with whatever music you want, pray with movement. God is bigger than just dear Lord Jesus. Probably my favorite time to pray is the 3 a.m. slot is a pretty good one, 3 to 5 a.m. The Bible talks a lot about praying at night, and Jesus often stayed up all night praying. So if we don't sometimes do that, we're missing out on something that Jesus thought was essential. And you know, in a world where 1.4 billion Muslims pray 5 times a day, it's not outrageous once in a while for Christians to pray at night or at an antisocial time or to go somewhere to pray.
Now, I guess you're probably thinking, I've never prayed for an hour in my life. I'll get bored, I'll fall asleep. I wouldn't know what to do for an hour. Well, that's where we need that other thing. Thanks, Kel. In 1975, Dick Eastman wrote a book called The Hour That Changes the World, and his purpose was to help everyday Christians revitalize their prayer lives and their relationship with God by dividing what seemed to be one very long segment of time, 1 hour, into 12 very short segments of time, 5 minutes, to make that one very long segment of time go quite quickly. And this model of prayer has been used with great benefit in 24/7 prayer, and I'll just address each one quickly. Praise and worship, this is the means by which we enter God's presence. You do this by speaking or singing or both. Number two, waiting on the Lord is a time of surrender. It's time to think on Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and grow in awareness of His presence. Number three is confession of sin and guilt. This may be of your own or on behalf of the church or both. Four, praying scripture, pray a psalm, a Bible passage or verse to God. Number five, watching, to be alert to what God might be saying to you or calling you to pray for. Intercession, to pray for others, to stand in the gap for the church. Number eight, number seven, petition for personal needs and for the needs of the congregation. Number eight, thanksgiving for where you see the hand of God's blessings, saying thank you to Him. Number nine, a song. Hymns and songbooks will be supplied. Number 10, meditation, to think upon God or a particular theme or portion of Scripture and go deeper into God through it. Number 11, listening to the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. What is God calling you to do or us to do as His people? And 12, worship. It is to exalt and glorify God. It is to give Him praise and honor and glory for all the good that will arise from that hour that changes the world. More information will be available for you to read through at the prayer space. These are not laws to be followed. They're only guidelines to help you, and you can use all of them, some of them, or none of them. Now, Janet has devised our prayer space in the particular configuration of the top of an old well, and there's a candle for you to light on the other side that will remind you of God's presence. In the well, there's a bucket of stones, and these stones can help you identify those things that are blockages to the old wells of the Holy Spirit. There are stickers there, and you can take a sticker if you feel that you God is telling you what one of these blockages are. Say it might be unforgiveness. So you write that word on it, place it on a rock, and put it in that little basket, flat basket that's on the side, so that other people can pray into it when they come in as well. And then there are the shovels, and on the shovels you can also put stickers, and they can be things that will help us to actually unblock those old wells. Good things like church unity, faithfulness, encouragement, and other people can read them and pray into those as well. And then there's also a book that if you feel that you get a particular word from God, you can write that down, and an impression from the Holy Spirit, and then others can be blessed as they come in to pray. Now you can all exhale quite deeply, because I'm not saying that we're going to start 24/7 prayer. Goodness me, who would do the 3 o'clock in the morning prayer shift? But I believe that in order to go forward, we need regular, persistent prayer. So at the rear of the church, there is a sign-up sheet. And on that sheet, you can put your name down for one or more segments over the next 6 weeks. I'm seeking for us not to do 24/7 prayer, but actually 25 prayer. No, not 20 hours 5 days a week, but 20 hours in 1 week for 5 days. So it's going to run on Monday to Friday, with the 2 hours from 10 to 11 a.m. On Wednesday and Tuesday being taken out because we have prayer group and worship here. So we're going to do it from 10 to 11, 11 to 12, 12 to 1 and 1 to 2. And these are the hours that Deb will be here, so there's going to be no problems then with workplace health and safety. But there are some of you who work through the day and those hours may not be suitable. You can put your name down at the bottom of the sheet and what time you want to come, and then I will see you about the key and about working through safety procedures when you're here out of hours. And of course, out of hours there must be at least 2 people. You don't have to do this on your own. You can come in as a family group. You can come in with another one or 2 church members. Actually, one of the small groups came up to me this morning and said, we're going to make one of our meetings a month at the prayer space. So that's another way. So there you have it. Earnest prayer, persistent prayer, prayer that's more than normal. Prayer, though, that results in the defeat of the enemy, bondages that are broken, freedom being restored, and the church moving out in mission. So I hope you can see the immense value for our church and her future in this kind of prayer. And I hope that you will give of your time and effort to make this 25 prayer ministry work. And if we do that, I think we will just continue to grow more and more, as our goal is to be an evangelical, sacramental, and charismatic church on a mission with God, co-laboring with Him, advancing His kingdom in this part of the world where He has placed us. May He help us. Amen. So, Lord, we just ask you to bless us as we go with this teaching, this message, this vision on our hearts. Help us, O God, to work with you to achieve your goals, your vision for us here at HDK. In the precious name of Jesus, our Saviour, we pray. Amen.